Take your Bible then. I want to go back to the books of Moses. I'm going to start the book of Numbers. In my time here, we have been through Exodus and Leviticus both. We did Exodus, I think, around 2013, 2014. We did Leviticus 2018, 2019. And that's where we left off. And I want to continue then in the books of Moses. Because, I mean, they're foundational to the whole Bible. Without the Torah, you don't have a Bible. Just want to kind of pick up where we left off. I want to remind you, where did we leave the Israelites back at the end of Leviticus? And we left them at the foot of Mount Sinai. In the book of Exodus, Moses and the Israelites received, of course, the Ten Commandments and the law, the covenant with God. And they also received the plans for making the tabernacle. So, I mean, we just talked about the temple. We're going to be maybe talking about Ezekiel's temple one of these days. But they got the first thing right there at Mount Sinai, the plans for the tabernacle. Of course, it's because they're traveling. You need something that can move. God told them to make it according to the plan that was shown to you on the mountain. So the craftsmen built it all. And according to the last couple of verses of Exodus, it was first pitched, erected on the first day of the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. Okay, so it's 11 and a half months after that Passover where the firstborn of Egypt were slain. The book of Numbers opens exactly 1 month after that on the first day of the second month. Okay, and actually we'll backtrack a little bit over the course of that 1 month and cover a couple of things during the book. So in Leviticus, anyway, in the 1 month in between, God inaugurated Aaron and his sons to be the priests and to do all of the service of the tabernacle on behalf of the Israelites, you know, to burn offerings, to bring the people's gifts to God, to do all of the atonement for sin, okay, and they began their service, right? And Leviticus had, if you'll recall, many details about the preparations of the various offerings, all these different statutes and judgments about holiness and about moral conduct. Okay, holiness meaning separateness or distinctness. So remember all these chapters about clean and unclean and about leprosy and discharges and what you can eat and what you can't eat and about sexuality and about the Sabbath day and the holy days and about rendering true judgment and partial judgment between parties. Okay, for a summary verse for Leviticus, you might take Leviticus 11:45, which says, "I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy as I am holy." Okay, that's maybe encapsulates the content of Leviticus, right? You are now my people. We this day have made a covenant, right? You're officially my people, and that's why the tabernacle. Right, that is why all of the law. Chapter 26 of Leviticus is very important to your understanding of the whole Old Testament arc of history. Chapter 26 of Leviticus, it's a lengthy advance warning about if you keep my covenant, I will cause blessings to rain down upon you from heaven. I'll make you the head of all the nations. Right, but if you harden yourselves against me and refuse my covenant, I will punish you for your sin. And if you continue to do so and you refuse to be reformed by me, you know, it will grow worse and worse until you are utterly driven out of the land that I promised to your fathers to give them. And just like I said this morning in Esther, there's the warning. You will pine away in the land of your enemies. Well, where do we find Esther and her family? They're in, you know, they're on the other side of the world. But there is that possibility of returning to the Lord, and he will remember his covenant, and he will bring them back. So Leviticus 26 is worth rereading. Numbers covers the movements of the children of Israel from when they pull up stakes from Mount Sinai and head for the Promised Land. Okay, it's why we sang the song. At the end of Numbers, there they are. They're on the east side of the Jordan. They're camped there, and they are ready to cross the river and go and receive the Lord's promise of an inheritance of their very own, right? A place to call home. Okay, so along the way, there's troubles and detours and there's stumbling blocks and so on, but they do get there. So this, thanks be to God, this is how, it's very much like how we live. We have received promises. Our Redeemer has brought us out of our own Egypt, and we're headed toward our rest, right? We're marching to Zion. But our journey is a time of trying and often failing. Okay, it's a test of faith. There are sins, there are victories, there's enemies along the way. Okay, and at times it's a long slog, but God takes care of us and somehow we get there. Okay, so let's begin. In English, it's called Numbers. I'm a person who likes numbers, so there's some interesting things. There's some things in Numbers that are interesting to me that I think would be dull for other people. But to be truthful, don't let the name frighten you. There's not that many numbers. It's just that it starts with a lot of numbers in the first couple of chapters. But once you get past chapter 3, there's really not that many numbers. It's mostly storytelling. It's mostly narrative about the people's travels and the things that happened to them. Okay, which distinguishes it from Leviticus. I mean, if you got through Leviticus, Numbers is going to be no problem. Okay, Leviticus was mostly law. There's some law in Numbers, but it's not in a big block. It's interspersed with pieces of the narrative. Okay, the Hebrew title is not Numbers. It's actually In the Wilderness is the name of this book. Okay, or In the Desert, which in the Hebrew text is the fourth word. You'll see it there in the first verse when we get to it. Okay, the word is Bimidbar, which means in the wilderness. Okay, so let's read some of it. I'm going to read you down to, let's see, about 19. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness," there it is, "in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house." Right? 12 tribes, 12 men. "These are the name of the men who shall stand with you. From Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedeur. From Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. From Judah, Nashon, the son of Amminadab. From Issachar, Nethanel, the son of Zuar. From Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon. From the sons of Joseph," okay, two sons, "from Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Amihud. From Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. From Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni. From Dan, Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. From Asher, Pegiel, the son of Akran. From Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Duel. From Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan." Okay, these were chosen from the congregation, leaders of their fathers' tribes, heads of the divisions in Israel. And Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they recited their ancestry by families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, each one individually. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. All right, so what can we say so far? First of all, it's worth noticing that the Lord spoke to Moses and commanded this to be done. Okay, so this is not a man-conceived project. You can compare this to David saying, "Oh, I think I'll count the Israelites." Okay, no, this is what God ordered to be done. And verse 19, the last verse that we read, this repeats something that we've heard before quite a few times in Exodus and in Leviticus, and we'll see it a lot of times in Numbers also. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he did. Okay, so obedience is emphasized, and it shows that the initial structuring and ordering of the Israelite society after coming out of slavery is like all of the law, all of the religion, right, all the rituals and everything appointed in the tabernacle and so on, you know, Aaron as priest, you know, the construction of the tabernacle, all of this is specifically according to God's instruction. Okay, it's not just something that men kind of created spontaneously. You know, they didn't just say, oh, I think it would be a good idea to worship God this way or to have these or those rules. Okay, it didn't evolve from their influence from other Middle East cultures. Okay, Moses has to hear the word of the Lord and obey, and the Israelites obey. Okay, and we'll see it again at the end of the chapter. So they did according to all the Lord commanded Moses. Okay, so kind of off to a good start, right? Now that the people kind of got their act together after the golden calf business, right? So we've had a couple of stumbles so far, you know, from Egypt until we got here to Mount Sinai, but, you know, they were punished after the golden calf episode, and since then they've behaved. All right, so why do this? What is the Lord up to in ordering this to be done? Well, we're going to the promised land now, right? It's time to go. And we are going to be facing a fight, right? Remember, this is a conquest. This is going to be the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. I'll refer you back to Genesis 15, right? Abraham is several hundred years ago, but in Genesis, God says to him, your descendants will be strangers in a land not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, and the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Okay, so we already have fulfilled prophecy, you know, here, right in the, you know, in the book of Exodus, right? The nation whom they serve, I will judge, and afterward they will come out with great possessions, and in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. To your seed I am giving this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the Kenizzites, the Kenites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Okay, 10 nations. Okay, apparently now their iniquity is full. And I am giving you their land, and you are to drive them out. Okay, so this census is not just to count heads, right? It's to organize armies by tribe and by family. So I want you to notice that every full-grown man is a soldier, right? It's not like in the United States where military is a career choice, right? The goal of this army is not to protect already settled territory, you know, to protect our borders, and or even less so to go and fight international conflict somewhere, okay? These are the Israelites are going in to take possession of the place that they all will live, tribe by tribe. So it's the responsibility of all the men. Okay, until the Canaanites are driven out and the people are safely permanently settled, you cannot hang up your sword over the fireplace and retire just yet. Okay, and that's how it is with the Christian life also. There's conflicts to fight. And there's, you know, the Bible says there's no discharge from that war, right? For anyone, for any of us, until that final rest comes. Everyone has to engage in the struggle. So every Christian is a soldier. Now, obviously, in the actual fighting, of course, you know, when you're talking about the conquest, the fighting is left for the grown men to do. But in spiritual warfare, it's everybody, right? Man, woman, and child. Right, but the New Testament says to acquit yourselves like men, right? Conduct yourselves like men, be strong, be brave, stand fast, that kind of thing. Okay, but it's important to see that the army is not haphazard, just, you know, every man for himself. There's order, right? There has to be order, and God is imposing now order on the Israelites, right? So far, we haven't had any kind of indication of organization in the massed camp of the Israelites, right? It just says, you know, in Exodus, it says they came out of Egypt by their hosts. And I'm sure, you know, if we were all traveling in a giant mass, you know, you would find your relatives and kind of be near them, but there's been no real reason for them to arrange themselves by tribes, nor has there been a sort of fixed center of the camp at all until now, Okay, they just sort of settled around Mount Sinai for the last 9 or 10 months. That changes right here. Okay, the Lord imposes order on the Israelites. The tabernacle is brand new. It's been standing for 1 month. Okay, it's now the focal point of the camp. And in the next chapter, we'll see later. But, you know, each tribe is going to set up their tents in certain specific places relative to the tabernacle in the center. And when they move, it's going to be an orderly march, you know, not just this sort of amorphous blob of people, you know, each moving at their own pace. And when the time comes to fight, you're going to be fighting alongside your brother, your uncle, your children, your cousins, right? Not just some random other guys who also joined the army. Okay, it's your family who's nearby you. This is why Christian love in a church is so, so important, right? It's why that identity as a family is really critical, because you naturally fight for the ones that you love, right? You lay more on the line for people that are dear to you than for strangers, right? Don't you take greater risks? Aren't you willing to sacrifice more for people that are close to you, right? You face bigger dangers, right? You risk more for those that you love than you do for strangers. And think about how, you know, not many of you really been in the military, a few, but think about how the bonding between the soldiers in a platoon is so important. They talk about, you know, that team bonding. It's just as important in a church, isn't it? Okay, and this is why it's counterproductive for people to drift from church to church and never really settle down in a place and build relationships for a decade or more. Okay, it weakens the whole church because you're willing to fight for those that you love. Some of you who are Eagles fans will remember from, and this is going back maybe 15, 20 years, you'll remember Ricky Waters, who, you know, he was this high-paid player, or receiver, or whatever it was he was, tight end or something. You know, this is the guy who's supposed to be the playmaker. And, you know, there was one game where, you know, like, he could have caught, you know, several passes for lots of yards, but he would pull up short like this and, you know, let the ball go. And after the game, what are you doing? How did you not catch that? You know, you pulled up short, you stopped. He says, you know, of course he's getting paid millions. He says, that guy is going to clobber me as soon as I catch the ball. So what am I doing this? He literally said, for who? For what? Well, how about, you know, for $1 million, how about this is your team? Okay, maybe you remember him, but that reminded me that I have no relation to these people. I'm not going to take a hit for them. It's just my football team, okay? So, yeah, it's only what you do for a living, right? Well, my point is you will take a greater risk and face greater dangers for people who are closer to you. And that's, you know, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another, right? Greater love has no man than this, than that he take a hit, right? Lay down his life for his friends. And when you're fighting alongside your loved ones, the whole unit is stronger and braver. And if only it were so that it could be said, you know, what it says here about the church, you know, as the Lord commanded them, so they did. You know, I wish you could say that about the whole church, right? My commandment is that you love one another, okay? If only it were so across the whole Christian army, clan by clan, family by family. Okay, so that's why we call each other brother and sister, and it's why we insist on that idea. We have to be a family, right? Because you fight for your family and you fight alongside your family. All right, starting in verse 5, you have the names of these 12 men, one from each tribe, and it's not just to help them with the work of counting people. These men are going to be the heads of the tribes. So when they finally pull up stakes and go, these men are going to lead the march. And I just want to kind of call your attention to some of their names. They have great names, most of them. And if you just kind of scan over them, see how many have the word El in them, E-L, like Daniel or Michael. Okay, names like that have E-L in them. El means God. And then there are several other names that have Shaddai in them. Hey, El Shaddai, right, is one of God's names. It means the mighty one, Shaddai. And then there's a few that have Zur, Z-U-R, which means rock. So the first one named Eli Zur means my God is a rock. Okay, his father, Shedeur, means Shaddai, or means light. Shaddai is light. Okay, so it's a, you know, it's something about God. The next guy, Shalumiel. Okay, there's the word shalom, peace. Right? My peace is God. So I'm not going to go through all of those, but you see how these are all men that were born in slavery. Their parents had some kind of faith. Okay, they name their sons things like God has given. My God is father. That's Eliab, means my God is father. That's verse 9, Eliab. My father is judge, as Abidan. That's in verse 11. Okay, my father is a judge. Shaddai is my kinsman. That's 12, Amishaddai. Okay, so they're kind of worth looking up. And it's a clue about the remnants of faith in the that existed in the enslaved Israelites. Right? You've been slaves for generations, but there's still this kind of flickering hope. People are naming their children names like this. And look, their hope paid off. Okay, Al Shaddai redeemed his people. Right? By my name, Al Shaddai, I was known to them, but by my name, Yahweh, right, I am that I am. Okay, I was not yet known to them, but now he is known to them by that name. And you see, and this is actually, they said, this is a sign of how antique the book of Numbers is. You don't have names with Yah in them like you do later in the Bible. Okay, short for Yahweh, right? So like Adonijah means Yahweh is my Lord. And David's son Adonijah means Yahweh is my Lord. Zechariah, all these names that end with Iah. Right, Zechariah means Yahweh remembers, and Obadiah means servant of Yahweh, okay? And it's just what thought goes into naming your children. Do your children's names mean things? Okay, so maybe your parents gave some thought to not just who would we name you after, but what does your name mean? Okay, maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But the Lord will. He's going to name you. Remember, he's going to give you a new name, and that name's going to mean something. Okay, I've got a new name written down in glory. Okay, he's got a great name, by the way, right? Jesus, Yehoshua means Yahweh is salvation. Okay, Yehoshua, right? Yahweh is salvation. Okay, so there's one that makes me laugh, which is there in 15. Ahira means my brother is evil. So I don't know why you would name that. Okay, Ahira means my brother is evil. Okay, all right. So somebody was mad, I guess. All right, anyway, so out of those 12, you know, the only one that you hear of somewhere else, there's only two that you hear of elsewhere in the Bible. One is Nashon, the son of Amminadab, verse 7. His sister is married to Aaron, the high priest. And he's Boaz's grandfather. And he's David's great-great-great-grandfather. Okay, and so, of course, he's an ancestor of Jesus, right? He's from the tribe of Judah. The other one is in 10. Elishama, the son of Amihud, is Joshua's grandfather. Okay, tribe of Ephraim, Joshua. That's, you know, Moses' helper. Okay, nobody else of these 12 is mentioned outside of the book of Numbers. But, you know, once upon a time, they were famous men in Israel, right? They were leaders, chief men. God knows them all. Okay, so you have 12 tribes. They don't count Levi. Levi was not mentioned. They'll talk about them later. So Joseph has two sons, and they're both counted, so it's still 12. Okay, the Levites are going to have other duties than fighting. So we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 3. But Joseph receives the double portion. Okay, he gets two tribes, right? Ephraim and Manasseh are both sons of Joseph. Remember, Joseph was the pride and joy of his dad, Jacob. And Reuben, who was the first son, he transgressed, and so he lost out on his birthright, if you like. And Joseph, who's the firstborn of Rachel, he receives the double portion. And that's how it came to pass. Okay, so then we have the results. The 12 tribes here are not listed in their order of birth. We'll see in the next chapter that the arrangement of the names here is how the encampments were set up around the tabernacle, how that's going to be laid out. Okay, so let's have a go at that. Verse 20 says, now the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son. See, he's the firstborn. Their genealogy is by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. Those who were numbered of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500. Okay, second son from the children of Simeon. So you're going to see this pattern repeat. Their genealogy is by their families, by their father's house, of those who were numbered, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Simeon were 59,300. From the children of Gad, don't worry, I won't read it all. Their genealogy is by their family, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Gad were 45,650. Okay, you hear there's kind of a cadence when you read this. There's a solemnity or a formality. Right, from the children of Judah, verse 26, their genealogy is by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Judah were 74,600. Okay, so a lot. You know, Judah had the blessing from his father, and Judah, of course, will become, you know, the major tribe. All right, from the children of Issachar, we can go on. Okay, their genealogy is by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war. From those who are numbered of the tribe of Issachar were 54,400. Okay, so I'm just going to read you the names and the numbers now. 30, from the children of Zebulun. All the rest is exactly the same. Okay, the children of Zebulun were 57,400. Okay, from the sons of Joseph. I just told you, Joseph is two tribes now, Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay, for the children of Ephraim, right, Joshua's in that tribe. The children of Ephraim were 40,500. That's verse 33. From the children of Manasseh, 32,200. Okay, end of verse 35. From the children of Benjamin, 35,400. From the children of Dan, 62,700. That's a large tribe. And that's remarkable because Dan himself, I think, only had one son. So, you know, you had one less generation, really, to multiply into all these thousands, and it's one of the largest tribes. Verse 40, from the children of Asher, end of 41, 41,500. And finally, from the children of Naphtali, 53,400. Men 20 years old and up. Okay, so then it has a summary. Verse 44, these are the ones who were numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each one representing his father's house. So all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. And that is an enormous number of people. And we talk about artist representations. I mean, maybe you've seen artist representations of the wilderness camp. No artist, I think, would be able to capture this many people, right? Remember, this is plus women and children. And if that's in proportion with modern, you know, demographics, as, you know, how many children, how many, you know, older people, that kind of thing, it makes the whole population over 2 million, which is about a third larger than the whole metropolis of Philadelphia. Okay, you drive through Philadelphia and think how many people you see. If you have been to a Phillies game at Citizens Bank Park, and if you have been to a sold-out game, that place seats 43,500 people, which is about the size of one of the tribes. Okay, so yeah, I mean, you'd need about 50 of those to cover all of, you know, you'd need 12 of them just to cover the men, and so you need several more to cover. You got something to say?
Yeah, you're saying they're saying that Russia is surrounding Ukraine with 150,000.
Okay.
Can you imagine, compare that number against?
Right, four times the size. Right, just that's just for the army. Okay, so I don't think that an artist's representation, I think, can ever capture this. I mean, I'll have a slide for you next week where it shows a little diagram with tabernacle in the middle, and then it shows you where the tribes are. It just, you can't fit them into a little square. It's just a huge number of people, okay? And so a lot of critics have said, this is just downright impossible. This could not be true, okay? And you even get some conservative interpreters who say, I just don't see how this can be literally true. Well, I don't know how to answer that other than to say nothing is impossible with God. We were not there, neither were the critics. And the thing is, it is God's specific promise to Abraham that I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens for number and as the sand by the seashore. Okay, and we were told in the beginning of Exodus how the Israelites became exceedingly numerous and the land was filled with them so that the Egyptians panicked, right? They said, we've got to do something about this. And that's, they started chucking babies into the river, okay? And another, at least one, if not two more generations passed after that, okay? So we're just talking about huge numbers of people. And if there, I'm no expert, but I don't, at this point in my life, I don't contradict God. If there is some other explanation for the numbers, I do not know what it could possibly be. To me, there's no way around this number because there's mathematics involved and the people are counted up and added together in more than one way and you get the same answer, okay? And all the ways that modern critics have tried to say, explain away, especially they have something to do with the word thousand. Whatever you try to do, it doesn't work. Okay, you always end up at a dead end. The numbers don't add up. Other places in the Bible where they talk about 40,000 or whatever, it's like it means 1,000 people. Okay, so you're stuck with this number, and all you can do is give glory to God. And it is an exceedingly great miracle that this many people could be sustained in the wilderness. And of course, all through the Bible, it keeps being referred back to as this incredible feat of God that he sustained them in the wilderness. Okay? Yeah, well, we believe in great miracles, or at least we say we do, until you open a commentary and the guy says, well, it couldn't be true. Well, I guess I don't believe it anymore because that guy said so. Okay? I'm not willing to contradict God. Okay? It's definitely surprising. It is a lot of people. Okay, but you have to remember that the regular patterns about population growth, right, and demographics and that kind of thing were suspended in this case, right, because the hand of God was at work among the Israelites and, the women were very fruitful. It might sound ridiculous, but I think you really only had to have about 25 kids apiece in order to get to this many hundreds of thousands in like four or five generations. I say only, but it's like it's humanly possible. Okay, it's nuts. But yes, if you have multiple wives. So the hand of God is at work in the midst of the Israelites, not only to increase their numbers, but also to take care of them. So, people talk about using modern statistical methods and so on. It's just, this is specifically said in the scriptures to be miraculous. It is supernatural. So it's no use talking about what could be done or couldn't be done. You don't put limits like that on God. Okay. All right, well, we need to wrap up. So, there's a lot more to be said, but okay, we're just getting started. The only other remark I want to make is based on one of the very few New Testament quotations from Numbers, which is 2 Timothy 2:19, where Paul says, "The Lord knows them that are his." That's from Numbers. It's from later on in Numbers, number 16, I think. But, the Lord certainly does know those who are his. Here's this idea of name by name recorded in the registers, right? It says the number of names. So thank the Lord he didn't give us 600,000 names, but the Lord knows them all, right? He knows every individual. Jesus said the good shepherd calls his sheep by name, right? The Lord knows my name, and it's written in his book. It must be a big book, okay? He knows every single one, even though I'm just one out of a multitude, right? One out of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, the Lord knows me. So that's the question. Is your name written in the book, right? Have you been redeemed from Egypt? Have you come to the mountain of God and received your instructions? And are you ready to march? Because at the end of time, they're going to open the book, and there's going to be a search made for the name. Are you in the register of eternal life? Okay, now, you will notice, like I said, the Levites didn't get counted here. Not yet. We'll get to them. But do you know who else is not counted? It's the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with them. Okay, you have to go back and see that in Exodus, I think, 12. But there are non-Israelites also among the people. They came out of Egypt. They headed out to Mount Sinai alongside the others, but they're not part of the 12 tribes, and they end up causing trouble, right? They're people whose names are not written in any books. Okay, when the roll is called up yonder, are they going to find your name in the book, or are you just a hanger on, right? Just part of the mixed multitude, right? Is the good shepherd going to call you by name? That's the question. I'm in the Lord's army. Okay, he redeemed me, freed me out of my slavery, brought me to the mountain and, you know, instructed me in his word, taught me his ways, promised me an inheritance, and I'm on my way, right? And I'm alongside my brothers, okay? And I have my weapons, I have my armor, and I have my sights set on the destination. Every name written in the book. So this is your fight too. It's a long journey, as you know, okay? And we have a lot of lessons to learn. So this book is going to be very important. 2 Timothy 2:19 is the verse. The Lord knows them that are his. And it's from the episode later on with Korah's rebellion. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for a new place to be in your word. Actually, one of the oldest, but new to us. So, Father, we thank you for the lessons that you have planned for us. And we pray, Lord, that we will learn a very great deal from the wilderness travels of the Israelites. Thank you, Father, for for bringing your people all this distance. Ever since then, Lord, you've had your hand on your people. Ever since then, Lord, you sent your Son into the world to make a new people, to call us out of different nations. Not many of us here are Israelites, so we're thankful, Father, that you've thrown open the door to the Gentiles. And we bless your name, Lord, and we ask for your strength and your wisdom. Thank you so much for the gift of the books of Moses, Lord, to help us along in our own journey towards our inheritance. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.